The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
But I bet not everybody here knows my name. And there's a couple names in here that I couldn't remember if I was going to try. So my name's Tom. And have the privilege of being up here to share this morning. One of the things I wanted to do, it's easy to live different lives where, you know, I'm at work and I can talk one way to some people there, and then I'm here in this congregation of, on average, probably fairly Christian people. And I talk in a different way when we're here, make different assumptions. So I'm inviting my atheist friend Bob and my Hindu friend Siva to be here. So I'm going to try to keep that in mind so that I speak in a way that's fair. You know, I don't want to speak amongst us in a way that I wouldn't also speak with them when I'm speaking. This is the gospel of Christ. So Kelly Siva comes from Tamil Nadu, where you spent some time. We're going to spend a lot of time in Ephesians today, so if you wanted to open your Bible somewhere, that's the bulk of the passages, probably the only passages I'll give you time to turn towards. I would like to start plagiarizing Paul's prayer for our prayer to open this service. So Paul, in his book, he opens Ephesians 1, starting in verse 15. For this very reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And to modernize it, I would then say, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, because that's how we pray. That is, I guess, my opening prayer for this service, that in this service may all of that happen. Jonas, if you could pull up that. Thank you. If you think back in time, there's only one person here in the room that would remember this. There was a time when there was no light. All was darkness. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Tremendous change. You know, maybe the most fundamental change in the existence of the universe. So I've covered Genesis 1:1-3 approximately in that example. But if you think of the power of that event, there is nothing, there is darkness, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And of course, the person who is with us, who is there, that can tell us about it is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was present, and he remains present with us today, which is kind of exciting. You know, we have all kinds of other people that come up with ideas about what might have happened back in the beginning, but when the guy that was there and did it says, this is what I did, that's a pretty good way of knowing how it came to be. I just want to, the theme I want to deal with is light and darkness today, as you might have gathered. If you think about darkness, so I remember a time when I was young, long ago, I don't know, I was maybe Aiden's age, maybe. And it used to be at night where we lived. We'd probably on Wednesday nights there was a prayer meeting somewhere, and I'd ride my bike down there, and after prayer meeting I'd ride my bike home. Modern Beach, probably about 2 blocks away, and there was these 3 kind of hills that were kind of hard for me at my size to get up those hills. And it was dark, and you'd hear sounds, and it was scary. And you go back the next morning, there was nothing scary about it at all, because, you know where you are, you see where you are, you see that there's no, monster in the bushes that's about to attack you. But we as a being, the human as a being, likes to be in light. We don't like darkness. If you imagine, you're lost in the woods somewhere and you hear rustling around you, is that a comforting feeling? Nah, not really. You're stuck in Bosnia 15 years ago and you're stuck out at night and you hear rustling. It's not probably a very comforting feeling, I imagine. Haven't gone through that one. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 4:6. So remembering the Genesis passage, so it was all darkness, and the Lord said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, so I told you I was focusing on Ephesians and not sticking only to Ephesians. Paul writes of the believers. Read what I copied out. "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And I guess the shock value of that sentence, I'm not a good person for giving shock value. The shock value of that sentence, if you imagine there was darkness is all that there was in the universe, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, that's what he does in the heart of the believer. The guy that can create the universe applies that same power to the heart of the person who believes in Jesus. That transformation, if you are a believer, that transformation has happened in your life. I don't know that we always value that we always remain conscious of that. We just feel like, it's another day. Spain's ahead 1-0, last check. If anybody has their smart, there is not anymore. Okay, focus. So we, the group of us here, including Siva and Bob, we are a very diverse group of people. We come from very diverse backgrounds. We come from geographically far away, racially we're pretty separate, languages that we speak are pretty different, political views, I bet there's some pretty different political views, but there's one thing that unites us to the degree that the God who created the universe has shone a light into your heart. That's the one thing that pulls us together, that draws us together, that defines us. So we are that people in whom God has shined a light, brought our hearts out of darkness into light. I especially wanted Bob and Siva here because it's easy to speak in a church and just assume that everybody is a believer. I don't know that that's the case. I haven't personally interviewed each one of you in depth. I'm not going to do that right here, right now. I encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ because there is true life in him, and he will shine that light in your heart to the extent that he has not already done so. That offer is on the table. When we have the light of, it's obviously a metaphorical statement. It's not, there's a searchlight somehow deep inside your chest that if you get in the dark, your chest starts glowing. But metaphorically, spiritually, we have been moved from darkness into light. And when we look at the universe around us, when we look at reality around us, we can see a reality that we never saw before. As a unbeliever, the darkness that you face, the not knowing who is in control, the thinking that I've got to take care of this universe, I've got to take everything in my life for myself because there's no God out there. Or if there's a God that's out there, he's kind of the Santa Claus God that if I appease him, he'll give me presents at Christmas. That I have to figure out what my life is all about. I want to achieve that. I've got to, and in the end, in the darkness, our life tends to be, I want to get the most toys before I die, and that's how I define success, which is utter darkness as compared to knowing that the God who created the universe has called me into a personal relationship with him, has given me purpose in life, and has enabled me to achieve that purpose in life. That is the light in which we can live. It's a transformationally different thing. If I was a motivational speaker, I'd be getting, I'm more the Reformed theologian smoking my pipe, speaking quietly here. But hopefully this resonates with your emotions as well as maybe, I don't know. Don't take up smoking a pipe. When Jesus came, all kinds of things that had been true from the beginning of time were revealed. They had been hidden before. We had progressive revelation as God spoke to Abraham and through Moses, through the prophets. But a lot became clearer with the coming of Jesus. And in John 15, and he talks about, I don't call you my servants, I call you my friends because I'm telling you what I'm doing. We're not buds with Jesus in the sense of, hey, Jesus, what's up? What's up? He is the king of the universe. We are his subjects. And yet he is achieving something. He tells us what it is he is out to do. And he's engaging us in that process, giving us true meaning, gives us purpose in life. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to go back to Ephesians. I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit which is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Apart from Christianity, we in here are not better than the dirty masses outside. Sometimes you think, I'm a good person, they're bad people. Apart from Christ, there is not that difference. So, maybe it's an interesting question to ponder, and I won't pass around the microphone. I've already been given grief about the amount of time that I may spend up here this morning. So, so ponder in your head. So what difference would it make to you if you were not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, reverse question. What difference would it make to you if you were? If you do now believe in Jesus, if you understand him as he has revealed himself in Scripture to us through the presence of the Holy Spirit. He said, take that all away. What would your life be like? What would you live for? How would you find meaning? If you don't have all of that, imagine if the God of the universe was resident in your heart. How would that change how you find meaning in life? Tracy can talk more easily about how he was, he was late teens, he was drug dealer and pretty rotten life, and how that changed when he accepted the Lord. My conscious life, to the extent that I have any conscious memory, I have been a believer that whole time, so I can't compare back to, in the old days, this is how I was and this is how I am. But I can certainly compare, if I did not believe in God, what are the other options that are out there? the emptiness of a Jean-Paul Sartre point of view, which is really the only true alternative of there is no God, go and, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and just get as much out of it until that happens. It's a pretty sad life. And that is how man in his natural state lives. You know, to the extent that non-Christian beliefs offer some hope, it's only in the extent that they have some sliver of the truth that exists in Christianity. It's distorted and it's not presented in accuracy, but somehow they can pick up on the truth of Christianity and offer that as some kind of hope. But apart from Christianity, there is darkness. When we pass from that, we pass from being dead and we pass into life. Jesus has said, if you believe in the words of the one who sent me, you have already passed from death into life, from darkness into light. So then, if we have passed from darkness into light, how should we then live? I'm going to look at Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians has some really good 8 through 10 passages. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, everybody's memorized, hopefully. Do it later if you haven't. Ephesians 5, 8 through 10 is another cool passage. You know, I had cut out some words on the slides to make them fit, but reading the original, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Which is pretty exciting, said the Reformed theologian with his pipe in his mouth. Very exciting. The wording takes it to a new level. It's not only that we have passed from darkness into light. The believer is light. In the darkness, your chest doesn't shine, but as you walk through life, you are light to those who are around you. You reveal, you're not a self-generating light. The light of God is revealed through you. In that, we are light. So we need to live as light. We need to live shining. So, you know, there's a question about what do we shine? Do you emit lightness, or do you emit darkness? Sometimes you can walk around emitting darkness. You know, you get up on the wrong side of the bed, proverbially, and the things that come out of your mouth can cause death rather than life, can give pain rather than happiness, rather than hope, they can cause despair. So we need to, as we were darkness, we are now light, we should let us walk as children of light. And he almost quotes Socrates, the fruit of light is found in all that is good, all that is right, all that is true. Those are the things that we need to be doing. How are you doing it? All that is good, all that is right, all that is true. Throw in Socrates, and all that is beautiful fits as well. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You know, if I think back to the Genesis, beginning of time, God said, let there be light, and there was light. For a little while, there wasn't a lot to look at. You saw light, and okay, there's this vast expanse, and it's all in the light now, but there's nothing there. Over the next several days, God created the birds and the trees and the hippopotamuses, eventually Adam and Eve. And at each step, he said, it was good, it was beautiful, and there was something there for the light to reveal the beauty of it, to reveal the truth of it. In our lives, God moves us from being darkness to being light, and yet there's a process after that where we need to continually discern what it is that's pleasing to the Lord. We need to discern what it is that is good, what is right, what is true, and do those things more and more and more until the day of rest comes, which we're not there yet. If you're in this building, you're not in the day of rest yet. So keep on, keep on keeping on, keep on walking in good and right and true. So we turn from darkness being self-serving. We turn from being ignorant and blind. We turn to walking in the light. We see what God has intended. We see how do we engage in that. We engage in that. We stumble and we ask for help. We see our brother stumbling and we help our brother. That's what should characterize our life, walking in the light. Go to that other 2:10, Ephesians 2:10, from that other 8 through 10 passage. I'll read 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Everybody memorizes. I said, hopefully you've memorized 2, 8 through 10. When I was young, everybody memorized 2, 8, and 9, but verse 10 is very important as well. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the things that can happen when you do an in-depth study of a book of the Bible and you sit down with somebody, you can start to debate things. Well, what does this mean? What does this mean? Well, what's your thoughts with respect to this doctrine and that doctrine? And we can fight and say, I'm right and you're wrong, and you disagree, and then I'm going to go set up my church down the road because I'm right and you're wrong. Or we can be swept off our feet by what it is that God has done for us. And I encourage you, as you read through the Bible, as you read through a book like Ephesians, let yourself be swept off your feet by it. You know, one of the doctrines that comes through in Ephesians that people will debate is, you know, what's your view of predestination? And there's a good variety of views that are out there. So, well, this is what it means that God is predestined. This is what it means that God is predestined. This is what it means. And the passage, I'm going to just slip quickly back to verse 1:4. You know, blessed be the, verses, chapter 1, 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Before we get down debating it, let us be swept off our feet by the love and the goodness of God who would do that for us. That before the foundation of the world, he's chosen me and he has saved me. That's amazing. And it's amazing for you people too. I may be hopeless apart from Christ, but so are you too. Each of us is. And yet we are given hope. God has done that for us. Back to 2:10 where we were. Hopefully it's still up there. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has prepared. You want a meaning in life? God has prepared that for you. You were created for a purpose. He has brought you into light so you can see what that is and you can fulfill it. That's amazing. So seek that. Do that. You know, some of the things that, if I can bring back, if anybody was here last Sunday, this may bring back memories. So John Hicks isn't here. That was John Hicks last Sunday. You know, a couple of things that he mentioned. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are fundamental truths of how we need to orient our lives. We need to live our lives serving and adoring and loving the Lord. That should be a fundamental framework that permeates everything else in our life. We need to live in community and love our neighbor as ourselves. You know, the solidarity of the people of God should be transformational. That should be a framework that permeates our life. That passage in Matthew didn't deal with it, but another relevant passage, I think, for such a framework is, you know, 6 days shalt thou labor, and on the seventh thou shalt rest. We were created not to sit back and watch World Cup games. We were created to work, to be productive in life. You know, as C.S. Lewis did say, you know, the first most important fundamental job, we should all be having our job, the first most important job is to raise one's family, and then all the other jobs are secondary to support that. Broadening slightly, you know, we should be laboring to build the community, to display love to one another, to honor the Lord our God, to serve him, to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, with all our strength. Another, is that the same passage? No, the next chapter in Matthew, Jesus told the story of, well, it wasn't a story, he was a woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you pay your tithes on your mint and your cumin. Has anybody needed to check on you? Who's brought in their tithes on their mint and their cumin? All right, I kind of expected that. I was going to bring in just for show, but I thought that would be distracting. You pay your tithes on your mint and your cumin, and yet you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You ought to have done these things without neglecting the other ones. There are fundamental, important things in our lives that we really need to do. As Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, it was, we need to be doing justice and mercy and faithfulness. We need to be loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We need to be loving our neighbor as ourselves. Where are those big picture things in our life as we work out, in your life, in my life, as we work out the trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? I think it's very easy for us to get pet peeves. And I was thinking about, well, this is probably the problem in your life. This is probably the problem in your life. I didn't think that would be appropriate for me to point them out up here right now. I could say, what is the problem in my life? Definitely not appropriate to point that out up here. It's easy to say, well, there is this other person. I can tell you about her problem since she's not here. But I think it's well, we often look at, and it's good to look at, are we tithing on our mint, proverbially speaking? Let that not be the focus of our lives. So I guess I think it's worth questioning from time to time, what am I focusing on? And I will use the word, if tithing on mint is my pet peeve, and I go around and I say, well, you know, Tony wasn't tithing on his mint this week, I'm missing the point. And that focusing on something that is okay in itself to the detriment of other things is wrong. We can do things, we can look at things, we can, in a wrong way, and take that which is good and make it bad. So let's find what are the good works that God has called us, that he has prepared for us. Since the beginning of time, he has prepared for us. Here is the purpose and fulfillment that will give fulfillment to your life. Do that. Let's find those things. Let's spend our time finding that, and let's do that. Ephesians, I would encourage you, therefore, brethren, to spend a lot of time reading Ephesians, because there's a lot of it that does talk about how then should we live together. I mean, that's the gist of the book. There's an opening on how God has called us out of darkness into light, and then he expands for chapters on here's how we should live together as a community, here's how we should live together as a group of people that love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. I'm not going to do all of that today. Encourage you to read it within that context. I will look at a couple items in chapter 4, verses 15, and I've just picked out a few words from 15 through 29, really. 4:15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Verse 29 states, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I think talk is an important component of our existence as a people. We shouldn't only talk, but we should talk. And our talk, what should characterize our talk? Well, we should speak the truth in love. So I thought just to ponder a couple thoughts about what that means. So John Hicks isn't here today. I wonder what's up with that. So by speaking the truth in love, those words could be conceivably speaking the truth in love, but didn't look like it to me when I was watching. It's a fact that John Hicks is not here today. To be a fact and to be the truth is not necessarily the same thing. So I think as we speak, let us differentiate between are the things that we're communicating to people through our actions, through our words, are they facts or are they truth? If you take another example a little bit, about 2,000 years ago, courtyard of the high priest, Peter and the high priest, and Jesus was there. Peter and the high priest both saw a lot of the same facts about Jesus standing in the courtyard. They said, look at that. There's probably a 30-year-old Jewish man standing here. Mm-hmm. He's wearing certain kind of clothes. He's got this length of hair. They could see the same facts. What Peter saw was that the Son of God, the Anointed One, the hope of the world, is here, and he didn't quite know the full depth of what was happening at that moment, but he is bringing life to a people who are in darkness. Peter saw that truth. Caiaphas saw, there's a charlatan, a blasphemer that deceives the ignorant people. Not truth. When we speak to people, does it convey, do the things that we speak convey the hope, the goodness that is in Christ? So I encourage you, therefore, brethren, don't lie versus facts. Go beyond facts to speak truth. To speak truth in love. If we speak truth in love, it builds up the body until we each come into the fullness of the likeness of Christ. That's the end that we are living towards. May I work out the works that God has prepared from the beginning of time for me, and may I help you work out the works that God has prepared for you since the beginning of time, so that God is glorified in all. So there's sensitivity, you know, as befits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. If I were a loving person, big if, you know, I might think, oh, John Hicks isn't here today. I wonder what I can do to help him. I wonder if he's going through difficulty. Is there something that I could do? Probably the thing I shouldn't be doing is saying to everybody else, and he thinks he's so special and he's not even at church this morning. He's probably watching Spain play Russia and I can't. Don't know. At the same time, what about the non-believer in our midst? We need to feel compassion on Bob and on Siva, because they're in darkness. They're not, say, yeah, you know, I see that there's truth and hope and everything in Christ, and yet I don't want it. There is a power of darkness that blinds them, and yet, let me go to a passage going out of Ephesians into Romans 8:19. Plagiarizing this idea from somebody else too. For For the creation waits, and I'll read a little bit broader. I'm going to start in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Dot, dot, dot. Often when we think about that, we think about mosquitoes. Mosquitoes bite us. That's creation that's in bondage to evil. I don't like mosquitoes biting me. I don't like mosquitoes biting other people. I'm a nice guy. And we look forward to a time when the lion and the lamb will lie down together in peace. Can't really get our heads around. I can't get my head around what that looks like. But it looks like it is. But how can I have my lamb chop in that kind of a world? You know, it's different, but it's good. It will be good. But creation, Doug, are you part of creation? You're a created being, aren't you? And I am too. And my unbelieving friend is also a created being. And they are part of that creation that waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So if you speak to an unbeliever, there is a power of darkness that resists the truth. And yet the truth, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man, as Blaise Pascal said. The truth appeals to people. So the truth is good, and they will recognize it. There's a draw in people to the truth of the gospel. So we don't need to be ashamed of it. We don't need to hide it. We're offering them something, and yeah, sometimes the power of darkness will react negatively. But God's offer is good, and it's attractive to the unbeliever, even though they don't sometimes see it. It resonates with the createdness of the image of God that they were created in. So let's remember that. Don't think that that's not the case. Don't act as if that's not the case. So I'm going to go back to my very opening when I opened in prayer. You know, you see, I talked that I was plagiarizing Paul's prayer. Everything that I've said in here today, I hope that I'm plagiarizing in some way from something that somebody has said before. If anybody comes up and says, I've got a new idea, a new revelation, either run or, you know, pick some stones to stone the person. You know, this is the one truth that was true. We need to find, and I'm seeking to find, the one truth that's been true everywhere, always. So I hope that I'm not saying anything that Paul didn't say a couple thousand years ago. So let's look Ephesians 1, verse 17, kind of getting into the heart of that prayer again. Okay, I'll take a quick poll. I won't pass around the microphone. Who likes steak in here? Anybody? All right, got a few people. Uh-oh. For anybody that didn't put up their hand, give me another alternative of something that'd be really good. You guys didn't put up your hands.
Hot dog, chicken.
Chicken's good. I thought Robert was here, but... So the comparison I wanted to draw was between, I don't know, fast food, a Big Mac, and a Ruth's Chris steak. You know, a Ruth's Chris steak, you sit down, you wait a little while, cut off a bite, you look at it, you taste it, you chew it. Life is good. And then you have another bite. you savor it, and chicken too, not hot dogs. As compared to the hot dog that you say, okay, I'm in a hurry, I'm going to swallow this thing and it'll give me some strength and I'll move on with my day. The writings of Paul are a Ruth's Chris steak. You have your reading plan, and your reading plan says, okay, I've got to be reading Ephesians 1 today, okay. Kind of the way that I read it earlier. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the rules of his will, so that we hear. And we get through, and then you ask, oh, what was it you were reading about today? Ephesians, that was it. But this is a passage that you've got to, if you eat it like a Ruth's Chris steak, or a Morton steak, or so many other choices, like you're going to a churrascaria. That the God of, what's Paul saying? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, praying that the God who created the universe, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light permeating the universe. He invited some into light, some into dark, and he called one day, and he called the other night, and it was morning and evening, and it was good. The God who did that, may he do that in your life. May he give you a spirit of revelation and understanding. May God impart that into your life. May your eyes be enlightened to be able to see what it is, the way that God sees the universe. May your heart see the universe that way, existence, life, people around you. The next verse. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So if you have your eyes opened by God, you can understand what is that hope. And that's the kind of thing that's got to sweep you off your feet. How can you have your eyes opened by the Spirit of God to understand, be enlightened, to know this is the hope to which he has called me? These are the riches of his glorious inheritance. How can that not, you know, how can I still be seated? I don't understand. I'm sitting. It's a metaphorical. We need to be excited by that. How can we not be excited? We must be excited by that. Be excited by that. Go home and read Ephesians and be excited by that every time you read it. But take the time to chew, to savor. And continue on the next verse. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might? So I'm going to wrap this up kind of with reiterating that prayer. Went through it a little bit more slowly. May that, all of that, happen to each of us. May God open our hearts. May he reveal his power. May he reveal the hope to which we are called, that we can orient our lives towards that. May we live in that. May that permeate. This is how we understand reality to be. The other stuff around us, it's all about that. So slight transition. The worship team would like to come back up. In a tangible way, we're going to think about and experience part of how that came to pass. We can do all of that, not because I'm a good guy. We can do all of that because the Holy Spirit has regenerated me and applied the redemption of that is in Christ Jesus, which is only possible because God, who is sinless, came in the flesh, very God of very God. He gave his life for us, and he was resurrected in power. So on the night before he was crucified, the disciples were gathered, the small church as it was at that time, were gathered in the upper room. They were eating the Seder. Thanks. And he took the bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body given for you. And he took the chalice and he passed it around saying, take and drink, this is my blood shed for you. It's by the broken body and shed blood of Christ that we have hope. And we will participate in that today. By participating, you're affirming the truth of those, of what Jesus said, the truth of what he did, the truth of what he has done in our lives, that by his death, we have passed into new life. I'm going to pray before this. Our Father, we partake in this. Jesus said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So we, in remembrance of Jesus, we partake. We remember the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. We affirm its truth and we place ourselves underneath the grace made available by you through your love for us. In Jesus' name. So the elements are at the back. What I'd like to invite you to do is by row. If you would go back, filter, take, and return to your seats. Whatever that is taken has brought it, we'll partake together. So, sir. In memory of him, let us partake. And let us go forth and be lights, live as lights. You're dismissed.